Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to continue our study of this particular chapter, some of the information that it shares with us, some of the ideas that are to be found there. Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verse 3, but as a lead-in to verse 3, I want to talk to you about a very famous event in American history and some of the things that took place. Some of you may know lots about it, and others of you may know very little. Some of you may have been to the location, some of you may have not been. This concerns George Armstrong Custer, who was a United States Cavalry officer who served with distinction during the American Civil War. At the age of 23, he, having finished his education at West Point, entered into the Civil War and became the youngest, if you will, of the brevet brigadier generals. His success ultimately led him to the command of the 7th Cavalry that he went on to lead. He was no longer a general at that point in time, and he became a captain, then ultimately a lieutenant colonel as he was serving in this. He had lots of responsibilities. George Armstrong Custer has been one of those individuals who you either love or you dislike, one or the other. You don't just have a neutral feeling toward him. Those who write about him say, you know, he was wonderful, he had great ideas, he did things outside the box, and they almost always were successful. Others say he got so far outside of the box that he ultimately went on to find an annihilation of the soldiers who followed him at that particular point in time. But in relation to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 in particular, I want to bring a different light to George Armstrong Custer and some of the things that are there. Let's look at this passage of Scripture, and then we're going to come back to George Custer. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. I believe that this particular text in this passage talks about discipleship. Now you might go and scratch your head and look back at that and go, I don't see discipleship anywhere there in there. I don't see what you're talking about or what you're referring to. But I want you to know that discipleship is the ability to follow a leader. It is the ability to choose somebody that you think has the right answers, has the ability, and has the way to follow. And so you say, okay, this is what I'm going to do. I am going to follow this individual. George Custer, in his last command, was under General Terry. He was part of a three movement of pinchers that were going to capture the Plains Indians, ultimately bring them to submission, and bring them into a place where the American government could ultimately deal with them in the issues that were there. He was given some specific orders, and he took his men of some 657 out on this trek to find the Indians and ultimately discover them and then to bring to bear all of the cavalry and the army that was there with him at that particular time. Many understand, and I think all would agree, that he disregarded his orders at that point in time, was thinking it was a good idea, lead to a sudden victory over the Plains Indians. He would have most of the glory that was there, and that would be his legacy for life of what he had accomplished. His career was sometimes marked by carelessness, and yet his courage was rarely questioned. His success was praised and admired by those who were around him. He was criticized by his distractors. And so it was on June the 25th, at the age of 36, he led one-third of his command into a battle of annihilation at the hands of the enemy. In this command were the following: his brother, Thomas Custer, who was a well-decorated Civil War veteran. His other brother, Boston Custer, who could not make it into the military. They would not accept him during the Civil War, but afterwards ultimately went on to become a part of the cavalry with George Custer. His brother-in-law was named James Calhoun, and his nephew, Harry Armstrong Reed, and I believe many others who saw something in Custer that caused them to follow him. And in a sense, from a Christian perspective, we would say became his disciples, those who earnestly chose to follow him into battle wherever he went and did not question the command that he had and would have continued to follow him until death took hold of their lives, and that's ultimately what happened. Why did they follow him? Why was it that they continued to serve him in the military? And I'm sure there were many in that military that were there because they had to be. They had no choice. He certainly had his distractors amongst the officers that rode with him. But there was a movement that they said, this guy has it all together. This guy knows what he's talking about. this individual has been successful, and he has carried his troops on many times to success. We like his courage, we like how brave he is, and we want to be followers. And his own family said, we will serve under him, and we will follow him. It needs to be noted that in our culture, we have many leaders and many disciples. And oftentimes we find that they are individuals who go on to accomplish things that some of us would question, and we would debate, and we would doubt. And yet the idea of being a follower and of a disciple as another is definitely there and is to be seen in the life of Custer. Even though the annihilation, the destruction of 200 and some odd men doesn't sit well with us as a loss for the United States Cavalry. But there are others who had disciples. And maybe you remember some of these names if I mentioned them. One of them was Jim Jones, who took a number of disciples and went south to Central America and ultimately died and took his disciples with him as well. Another one would be David Koresh, who had a number of disciples and ultimately, at the hands of some difficult circumstances, not surrendering and ultimately lost his life and those who followed him as well. So in this realm of leaders and disciples, of leaders and followers, we have to be careful in our choice. And I want you to know that in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, is a very important word. And if you look at it again, it says, for consider him. Consider him. Now, it's really talking to those individuals who have an acquaintance with Jesus Christ or who are already followers with him. The word comes out, as a matter of fact, I need to tell you, it's only found in this text. This particular word is nowhere found anywhere else in the New Testament. It's only found here. And as we look at it in the context as it was used in other sources, it is a word that refers to mathematics. And I thought, mathematics, that's really interesting. And then I thought a little bit more about mathematics. And I thought about decimal points. And I thought, ooh, you know, a decimal point is really important. A nurse in the emergency department who misses a decimal point may give you way too much medication and cause great problems for you. Then I thought that there are those brackets. There's the signs, the plus, the minus. If you do not read it carefully, if you do not consider that formula that's there, if you don't mull it over and look at it and pay attention to it, you could make a big mistake. And the mistake is not finding the correct answer. Or from a Christian perspective, finding the truth. The truth. And so when I looked at this text, I thought, for consider him, being capitalized, it really refers to Jesus Christ. It refers back to verse 2 of chapter 12 and verse 1, and it's talking about Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. It's a relationship back to him that it's talking about. And this whole thing is really dealing with discipleship. And so I want to bring it out that that's really important, that Jesus goes on to die, just like Jim Jones and David Koresh and Custer. He goes on to die. But what is the difference? What is it that makes sense for us here as we begin to understand the discipleship of following Jesus Christ? The whole simple fact of discipleship means that you choose to follow someone. And probably when you boil it down, and you've heard this before, walk their talk. Do those who you follow walk their talk? Do they really have the truth? And do they have success? What is it about them that makes them attractive to us? And why do people choose to follow them in those ways? From a worldly perspective, you know, we might look at them and see somebody who is a charismatic individual. They may be handsome. They may be very persuasive in their ideas and their thoughts, and they may put them forth, and they may convince us. But I come back to Jesus Christ, and why do we follow him? I believe that in the stead of Custer, he was courageous. I think he was daring. I think he was brave. I don't know about the idea of charismatic. I don't know, other than the crowds did follow him and they did listen to him. But the difference is, as you consider him, he leads you to the truth. He leads you to an understanding of what is real and in the purpose of life. And the others, they had goals, they had ideas, they knew what they wanted to do and where they were going, but it did not lead to everlasting life. It did not lead to the salvation of the soul as it is in Jesus Christ. And so we come back to this word. Consider him. You need to look at him and see what's going on and the kind of things that are happening. In its root form, as we come down as a mathematical word, it means a careful assessment. A careful assessment. And that's literally what I think he's talking about here. And he's taking us beyond, because I believe I'm speaking to those of you who are believers and are already disciples, and he's taking us beyond just, oh well, you know, he has salvation. I think he wants to take you to the point of what it is to be a true disciple. I think he's taking you to the point that says, I have to go further than what I've gone today, and there is more for me. It is not enough to sit back and rest on our laurels and say, I've reached the pinnacle of faithfulness. I am truly a spiritual person, because I believe that God has more to say to you, and there's more he wants to do in your life. Now, the rest of this text is a difficult text, and we're not going to look at it today. But we're going to look at some things later that become very hard in what we think of as successful life and the way to live as a believer and as a Christian. So let me talk about Jesus Christ and his followers who were there. There were 12 individuals who followed him, and they did. But I want you to know, and I hope you've been in church long enough, that when you come to the death of Jesus Christ, you find 11 of them are very disappointed because they thought they had put all of their hopes on him, and he fails them. He dies. We thought he was the Messiah. And many of them thought he was going to be the one that was going to throw off the Roman yoke. He was going to bring Israel back to all of its glory and all the blessing that they had. And they came to the end of 3 years in following him and serving him, and he leaves. He gives it up. And he's finished. And he dies. I like the fact that I'm post-cross. And I can look back. And you know what you read in the Gospels? And Jesus told him he was going to suffer, die, and be in the grave and come back in 3 days. Over and over and over again, he told them that very fact. If you have your Bible, keep your finger there in Hebrews. We're going to come back. But look at Matthew chapter 16. You look at the words of Jesus. And of course, these guys wrote the book later after all of these things had occurred. But they were very honest in their comments and what they had to say. Let's pick it up in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things with the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Whoa. He started telling them. He was talking to them. He told them again and again, this is what's going to happen and what's going to take place. Verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. We don't believe it. It's not going to happen. It's never going to take place. We don't believe anything. Look what Jesus said in verse 23. Get behind me, Satan, for you're an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. I'm telling you about the things of God. And a true disciple wants to know the things of God. Now, I'm not saying they weren't true disciples, but they sure didn't get the point. They didn't get it until after he came back from the dead. And then they say, oh, we know. John in his gospel says, we finally believed. It like the scales fell off our eyes and we began to understand who he was and what he was really all about. But they didn't up to that point. Turn with me to John. As a matter of fact, since we're talking about John chapter 2. John chapter 2. The story really begins in verse 13, but I want to drop down to verse 18, the latter part of this story, John chapter 2 and verse 18. Gospel of John, chapter 2, verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do these things?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." That's a little difficult to understand. So later, John writes, "Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days.'" Okay, they saw the literal meaning behind it. In verse 21, it tells us from John, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered." Notice the words there. When he had risen from the dead, they thought it was over. They were finished. They were no longer disciples. You know, they hung out together, but I don't think it had taken very long for them to go their separate ways. They were kind of packed up together. They were staying together during this period of time. They all came to the cross, not to the cross, but to the tomb. They began to realize and recognize what the women had to say. And then finally, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. Yeah, 11 of them believed and came to understand. I need you to understand, with the death of Custer, it was over. With the death of Jim Jones, there was no more. The death of David Koresh, it was done. Done. With the death of Jesus Christ, it all just began. And it began for us. And it began to make a change in our lives. And for those who have preceded us and those who will go behind us, and they will all have a change because of what Jesus Christ did in the resurrection and the salvation that he provided for us. He is the one who we are to follow. And the author of the book of Hebrews says, "For consider him." Take a good, hard look at Jesus Christ, at the things that he has accomplished and what he has done. What has been done for you? Life everlasting and power to live the godly life, maintaining a purpose in this life and following him, understanding the existence of God that is in the universe and around us today. With Jesus Christ, it was the beginning for us. Now, we have to look at the rest of the verse to figure out, okay, why are we considering him? Why are we giving him this good, hard look? It says here, "Who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So evidently what was happening in that period of time is that those who were following Jesus Christ were having some hostilities from sinners, from people who didn't understand. They were putting the pressure on them. They were making it difficult to live. They were making it difficult to go to work. They were making it difficult to live in the town. They were making it difficult to gather together in worship. They were hostile to them. And they were not allowing them to do the things. And he writes to the Hebrews, and in particular, the Jews would have been very hostile to those Jews who had come out of Judaism and said, "We're going to follow the way. Jesus is the Messiah, and we choose to serve him." You must understand that in Jewish families, if a young person finally confesses Jesus Christ and is baptized, they bury the child. A grave, a tombstone. And the child is done in the Orthodox families that are there. "You're no longer my child." Whoa, that would be hostility. That would be, "Don't come see me, don't talk to me, you're dead to me." Well, these things were happening, and the people were having to struggle with it. And they were having issues. You know, I thought when I became a Christian, things were going to get better. Things were going to get easier. I would have a salvation and I would have purpose in life and this is going to be great. But they found that it wasn't. And the text says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary." All right, let's talk about these words, weary and discouraged. Weary means to wear out or to wear down. Okay, I think we understand that concept. But let me illustrate it for you. I will find a shirt or a pair of pants that I love. I mean, I hope you have one that you just literally, you love. And because you love it, you wear it all the time. All the time. I do that. and those things wear out. But I never give them up. All right? They tear, the collars fray, they get worse and they get worse, and I keep putting it back and hanging it on the hanger, and I continue to wear it. BJ, don't laugh. You've seen those things that I wear. Yes. You do the same thing. Very good. I'm so glad. Well, mine doesn't even become a rag because I've been known to take it out of the rag box and wear it again. Until one day, it's gone. It's disappeared. Barbara got rid of it. That's exactly right. It's gone. I'll never see it again. It won't be a rag. It won't be anything. It's history. It's out of here. And I'm like, whoa. Oh, my goodness. Then I have to find something else. I think sometimes it's a psychological issue, you know, that I like this so much. And then you don't want to put it in the wash. And she goes, that has to go in the wash. I said, I don't want it to wash because that's what wears it out. No, you have to put it in the wash. And so it goes in the wash. Wear out. I believe that sometimes in a believer's life, the hostility against us will wear us out and wear us down and defeat us. And we will begin to question, why am I doing this? What is the purpose in this? Surely, Lord, you don't have anything to do with this. This can't be from you, can it be? And I think we get wore down and wore down. And this has a whole concept of discipleship when we just want to quit. Stop. I don't want to do this anymore. My life was easier as a non-believer. People didn't treat me this way when I told them the truth. And I told them about the salvation of Jesus Christ. They didn't. I think the author to the book of Hebrews says, you need to be ready to consider him who went to the end. Because in Jesus Christ there is the power, there is the strength, there is the ability, there is the character, there is the person of Jesus who was able to endure to the end. He didn't give up on your salvation. He didn't quit on you. Did he wear out? I'm sure he got wore out. I read those times in the scriptures where it said he went into the mountains to pray. And guess how he went? By himself. Yeah. He just wanted to be with his Father. By himself. That's what this is saying to us. When you reach that point, and I hope before you reach that point, you will again consider Jesus. Because, you know, you don't read the text just once. You come back and you read it again. And you read it again. And God will bring things off the page that will make a difference in your life and in how you do things. Yeah. He is there for us. It's this constant barrage of hostility that causes us to want to turn away. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are the tools of the enemy that will constantly wear you down and cause problems for you. All right, let's look at the next word. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Discouragement. The word discouragement, and you may have in your text the word faint. Faint. Some people translate it as faint-hearted. In writings, it carries the idea of being in a battle. And this is where my mind ultimately went to George Armstrong Custer. Because it has the idea of being in a battle and fighting and fighting and fighting. And the adrenaline was flowing at the beginning, but after a while, there is no more adrenaline. There is no more energy flowing, and you get tireder and tireder, and you get weary, and you get faint, until the point where as you can't even lift your arm to do any more work or do any more battle, and then it is over, as you become weaker and weaker. I can only imagine the men of Custer's command. I can only try to summarize it in my own mind, that as they went from small group to smaller, from a large group that was traveling across the prairie until they were attacked, and then they became these little clusters of men on the top of these hills, if you've ever been to the Little Bighorn battlefield, and others, some of them went down into a ravine that were down there. But as they began to get smaller and smaller, and their forces began to be killed off and smaller, and there were fewer of them, and they had been fighting and struggling all of that time and doing everything they can, and they're getting closer and they're getting closer all of the time until finally they become so weary of the battle. And in the back of their mind it says this is the day that I die. What must it have been like? And I think when I came to this word, I thought so much about that event, but I thought so much about the event in a believer's life. When we fight the battle, and we fight it again, and we do it again, and when it becomes so close, because it's maybe even part of our family that we are praying for and we are wrestling for, that I want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want them to go into an eternity of time without Christ. And we wrestle and we fight with that and we struggle with it. And when it becomes greater than that, when it becomes our acquaintances and then the ones that we work with and people that we meet, and we're in this titanic war, and the world seems to be consumed with a darkness, and we get so weary struggling with the darkness that is around us. The author of the book of Hebrews says, I have an answer for you. Consider him who endured to the end. And I find, if I look back up at verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One of the things that we have as believers is that we have a hope of glory. That this life doesn't end when we enter into the grave. When we're done and we've come to that point and we say it's over, it's done, man, then I'm going to glory. Then I'm going to where God has a place for me. I am going to my rest at that point in time. This is not your rest. Does that kind of ring a bell? This is not the place where you rest. This is the place where you've been called a servant of God, where you've been called a slave of God. This is the place where we work. And we look forward to the day when we go to glory and He brings us into our rest and into the salvation that He has provided for us. You are going to wear out. You are going to fight the battle. And when you can go no further, God will take you home. And He will take you to your rest. But as long as you draw breath, you're in the battle. You're going to be afflicted. You're going to have hostility. There's going to be trouble. Because we live in a world that's filled with darkness. But we are the children of the light. And we are to carry it forward. The success of Jesus Christ is the ultimate victory. And yet He said it would never be easy. The soldiers that followed Custer that day didn't think it was going to be easy or simple. There's another passage I'd like to read for you. I don't want you to turn now. I often found that I quote this passage to myself time and again as I think about it. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all mankind, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. That's our call. That kind of sums it up in one nice, neat package of the grace that appeared, the salvation that was offered. We who trusted are now in the battle looking for the blessed hope and that moment when we leave this life. It is the Spirit of God and of Jesus Christ that empowers us on a daily basis. When you forget to go to Him, when you forget to go to He who has the truth and holds it all, and He who endured to the end, then you're going to be strengthless. You must constantly, daily, depend upon Jesus Christ for the strength and the ability and the power to live the Christian life. Or just quit. I don't mean that. I don't want you to quit. I want you to go on. I want you to find in Jesus Christ the strength and the hope that you need, that in Him you will find the substance that will carry you through each day, each problem, each difficulty. And the difficulties may continue to multiply, and they may not go away over years of time. But don't get worn out, and don't give up the fight. Even when you think you have no strength, continue. Continue in service and obedience to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as disciples, as learners and followers, I thank you for the Word of God that has been given to us and the picture in Hebrews chapter 12 of Jesus Christ and what He did. And that it was not simple, it was not easy, it was not a task. As a matter of fact, He said, if this cup can pass from me, let it be. We hear that again. We read it in the Scriptures. But we know that His resolve was to be obedient to the Word of God, to finish the task that was set before Him. Father, I pray for the disciples that are in this gathering this day, that that strength would continue on. And that there will come times in their lives when they need to go back again and give careful consideration, careful assessment of who Jesus is. And what He did is He endured the hostility and the difficulties of the sinners that lie around Him. And that He counted it all joy. And He looked forward to that day when He would sit down at the right hand of the Father. Lord, may we have His perspective. May we take upon His character. May we be so enamored with who He is that we listen again, that we read again, that we observe, that we question at times what the Scriptures say, only to come to the fact that that's my God. And I am supposed to become Christ-like. And the more I focus on Him, the more of the life of Christ I will have in me. Father, I thank You for the Word of God and for the challenge it brings, for the hope that it gives to us, that it doesn't lie to us, but it brings us to the truth. May we grasp that truth. May we live based upon that truth. And we find, Father, that in the Word of God, and in the very presence of the Spirit of Christ, we have His life for strength. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.